Amen. Let's turn to Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 25. Let's continue to pray for pastors, especially out west, Washington and California, that are really being challenged. One of them is 80-some years old, and the county of Los Angeles, California, I believe, is coming after him and his church and threatening him with possible jail time. And he's 80 years old, and I just read a news item this week, and he said, bring it on. He said, Paul spent time in jail, and if that's what it takes, fine. But he is going to keep meeting with their church. And so pray for these pastors. He has spoken directly with the president. I suspect probably the president called him, not the other way around. And the president is 100% in agreement with what he's doing. And the president says churches are essential. So let's pray for these pastors really taking a stand. This pastor in particular, he's 80 years old, and he said he's never been involved in a jail ministry, but he says he's ready. if necessary, he's ready for a jail ministry now. So we need to remember these in prayer. And Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Times we don't want to hear or listen, and Lord, forgive us, Lord, and help us to be ready to see and to hear. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Luke 24 and verse 25. Jesus is speaking here. It says, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have what? Suffered these things and to what? Enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and what? All the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we're looking at a message that was preached and the message that was preached by this man stated that all about Christ was hidden in the Old Testament. It was hidden behind the veil, and that Old Testament people had no way of knowing that Christ was going to suffer and die and rise again for our sins. And so he's putting forth that he maintains that they were saved in the Old Testament by faith, but just faith and believing that there is a God and then acting upon whatever God said, whether he said, build an ark. He was very careful to say he did not believe that Noah got saved by building the ark, but by faith and obedience to whatever God said to do. But we have seen over and over, there's no blood in that. And the wages of sin is what? Death. So there had to be pure, innocent blood. We've seen from Hebrews 10:4 that it's not animal blood. And so we're continuing on with this, looking at this tonight. So this is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He said in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Ought not Christ to have died for our sins and to rise again from the grave and enter into glory? And he, verse 27, began at Moses and all the prophets. So that's pretty harsh, as we talked last time, to be called a fool. If God hid something behind a curtain and then called us a fool for not knowing what was there, then that would be sin on his part. Well, God doesn't sin. God doesn't try to hide something like the gospel. He tries to make it known. Jesus was also harsh with Peter on this. Matthew 16:21. Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and what? Suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and what? Be killed and what? Be raised again the third day. Now, sometimes these people that say, well, in the Old Testament, they didn't see what we see now. Well, Jesus is so clear here. But did any of the apostles, when Jesus rose from the dead, did any of the apostles expect it? No. None of they thought the women were, you know, a little mad in the sense of not angry mad, but a little unstable for thinking that Jesus was risen from the dead. So, I mean, this was very clear. And then in verse 22, then Peter took him and began to what? Rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, who? Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That's pretty harsh language, being called Satan. Then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, Hebrews 4, verse 2. Other passages also show and mention about the gospel. Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the what? The gospel preached as well as unto them. Now, who is the them? But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with what? With faith in them that heard it. Now, the question is, he's saying, well, the gospel was preached unto us, but the gospel was preached unto them as well. Well, who are the them? Well, to find it out, we have to go back to chapter 3. If you follow this through, it's a continuation here. In Hebrews chapter 3, and notice verse 16, Hebrews 3:16. He says, for some, when they had heard... He's talking about the gospel. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of where? Egypt by Moses. Now remember that Jesus began with Moses and all the prophets and expounded unto those two men on the Emmaus Road. He began with Moses and all the prophets. And right here, we're talking about the gospel. In Hebrews 4:2 said, the gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them. You go back, who is the them? Well, it's verse 16. They were coming out of Egypt. So the gospel was preached to Israel coming out of Egypt. Hebrews 4:2, the gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them. Jesus, talking to the two on the Emmaus Road, began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded unto them in the scriptures, all the things concerning himself. Here is another reiteration of that. They heard the gospel, the Israelites, back coming out of Egypt. That's what the context of Hebrews 4:2, once again. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Now, the person who is preaching this message I'm referring to is saying they did not know the gospel in the Old Testament. We're seeing You know, that's the thing. When the cults try to change one verse, I'm not trying to say this man is a member of a cult, but when the cults do change one verse, you know what catches them? The Bible is comprised of how many books? 66. But those 66 books are what? One book, the Bible. And so when you start tampering with one verse and one book, you know what's going to get you? There's going to be in another book of the Bible a reference right to that very thing. So when someone says, well, they didn't know the gospel in the Old Testament, it's going to get you. It's going to bite you, because just like here, Hebrews 4:2, the gospel is preached unto us just like with them. Well, who's the them? You go back in chapter 3, it's the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. So, yes, they did know the gospel. Then notice, please, in Acts 10 and verse 38. It's amazing. It's a miraculous thing. The Bible was written and compiled over a period of 1,600 years. And look at the unity of it. It's a miraculous book. Can you imagine a book being written over a period of 1,600 years and never contradicting itself? That's a miracle in itself. Let alone that many writers, different human writers that God used. It's miraculous. In Acts 10, in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him, who have we been talking about? Jesus. To him give who? All the prophets witness that through what? His name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive what? Remission of sins. Once again, this preacher I'm referring to says they did not know his name. It's not what it says here. All the prophets gave witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, so many times people do say, well, how did they know his name? How did they? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. The Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So he's thinking that Mary has been immoral. He's engaged to Mary. And so he's thinking of putting her away. He's thinking of ending the engagement. And notice what the angel says that changes his mind. Verse 21. And she shall, well, he says here, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he's given him the name Jesus. Jesus means Savior. And that's what it's telling us. You call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You call him this because he's going to fulfill the meaning of the name, Jesus. Verse 22, and all this was done, that it might be what? fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by who? The prophet. You see, Joseph is thinking only what you naturally think. If you are engaged to someone, a young lady, and she is expecting, you're going to think that she has been immoral. But the angel says, listen, Joseph, this is in fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel. And here you go again. The importance of the name, it says, which being interpreted is what? God with us. So his name is going to be called Jesus, which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name is going to be called Emmanuel, because Emmanuel interpreted means God with us. This is going to be the Savior. This is going to be God with us. And so, what does Joseph do? How does he respond? Verse 24. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, what? Did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What convinced Joseph to go ahead and marry Mary? What convinced him? It was the Scripture. It was the Old Testament Scripture, the prophecies that the Savior was coming, and the Savior would be God with us. Now, how could they have known that in the Old Testament? Let's turn, please, first to Isaiah 7. Isaiah chapter 7. What would Joseph have been thinking? You know, it's so important that each of us in our lives consult the Scriptures when we're wondering what to do. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a what? Virgin shall conceive and bear what? A son, and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. If you still have your Bible open there to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That Scripture, the angel is talking, saying, Joseph, this is fulfilling Scripture. This is a miraculous conception. And it's from this prophecy right here in Isaiah 7:14. So it has right there, he is going to be God with us, Emmanuel. And if you look over in Isaiah 9:6, just a couple of chapters over, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, and then what? The Mighty God, and then what? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Should have the Jewish people known that the Messiah was going to be the Savior, the one to die and give his blood for their sins? Yes. Should they have known the Messiah was going to be God in the flesh? Yes. It was prophesied clearly in the Old Testament. And you may say, but I just don't understand why all these Jewish people did not readily accept Jesus. If it was all so clear, why didn't more Jewish people accept the Messiah? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you believe that it's not too hard to hear the gospel in America? Yeah. But how many people in America have truly accepted the gospel? Well, the Bible says few, Matthew 7:13-14. We're close to it. Let's go there. So the question is, if it's so clear, why are so many Americans rejecting it? For the same reason so many Jews rejected it. Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and what? Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and what? Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and what? Few there be that find it. But you say, but there's so much religion in America. Are you sure that in our day it's actually few? Well, look in verse 22, Matthew 7, 22. What's the first word? Many. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name have cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? Are these people practicing religion? Yes. But verse 23, and then why profess unto them, I what? Never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What is this group of many, this group of the majority? And you compare it with 13 and 14. It's that way. The minority, the few, accept Christ. The majority do not. Why? Well, their fatal error in verse 22, their fatal error is that they stand before God saying, you've got to let us into heaven. We've prophesied in your name. We've done wonderful works in your name. You've got to let us into heaven. Lord, don't you realize, don't you know all that we did for you on earth in our lives? What's their fatal error? They're trusting in their own works. They're standing before God pleading their own religious works. God, you've got to let me in. Don't you know all I've done for you? That's their fatal error. It's not our work that gets us into heaven. It's Jesus' work, finished work on the cross. That was their fatal error that verse 23 talks about. So let's go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, 21. The name Jesus means Savior. When he is given that name, it emphasizes the meaning of it. Well, did people in the Old Testament know that they had to call upon the Savior to be saved? Isaiah 45, verse 21. The Bible says, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and what? A Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye what? Saved, all the ends of the earth. Was it for Jews? No. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Now, from what point in time did people know this message? Look back in verse 21. Read it again. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from what? Ancient time. What are you saying in these verses? Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. From what point in time did people know this? From ancient time. That's how long they knew this. And so he said, verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. So they knew to call upon the Savior. Look with me, please, in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 3. Isaiah 43 and verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy what? Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. They knew about the Savior. They knew that name in the Old Testament. Look in verse 11, Isaiah 43, verse 11. It says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is what? No Savior. They knew that. So you compare that to Romans 10 and verse 13. Romans 10 and verse 13. Does this sound so much different than what they were told? Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of who? The Lord shall be saved. Compare that once again with back in Isaiah. And let's go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Isaiah 45. The preacher of this message we're looking at said they did not know to call upon the Lord. That's what he said. They did not know. But we're seeing they did know. They were told that. Isaiah 45, 22 says, look unto me and be ye what? Saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look with me, please, in Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And beginning in verse 12, Psalm 116 and verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of what?
Salvation.
And what? Call upon who? The name of the Lord. Wasn't that what we just read in Romans 10:13? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. What does this say? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Well, this is Psalm 116:13. It sure sounds a lot like Romans 10:13, doesn't it? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Psalm 116:13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. But this preacher says they didn't know to call upon his name to be saved. But we're seeing it right here. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. It's right there. It's clear. Notice in Isaiah 49, 26. Isaiah 49, 26. Have you ever noticed that when you are trying to witness to someone or disciple someone, and you're talking about a certain topic, have you ever noticed then how verses just stand out to you? Or if you're just studying out a topic, maybe in your heart and your mind, you have a question about a certain topic. So as you're reading through the Bible, a verse just stands out to you. And you think, I never saw that in that verse before. But now that I'm looking for it, it's kind of like when we get a different car, a different vehicle. Then suddenly I'm noticing all of that vehicle on the road. Whereas before, I could care less. But once I have that vehicle, now I'm seeing them all over. Well, once you're looking for something in the Scripture, once you're exercising your faith, now things pop out to you. So that's the good thing about serving the Lord and opening our mouths and trying to talk to people about the Lord. It keeps us searching. Keeps it fresh, our Bible study fresh. Isaiah 49, 26. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am what? Thy Savior and thy what? Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So the Old Testament, they knew that it was the Lord, the Savior, the Redeemer that they needed to call upon to be saved. So that's why Acts 10:43, to him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Okay, then this preacher goes on to state this, and I quote, the problem with this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, for the Old Testament saints, they did not have the Scriptures written of him. Even though we do have the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus, there were many, many Old Testament saints who lived and died long before those prophecies were written down for them. we just saw that God, the Lord, said from ancient times he made this known. But what about that? You know, God used Moses to compile the first five books of the Bible, but Moses wasn't there during the book of Genesis, so how did that take place? Was it certain key people that wrote things down with which he used to compile, or did God just give him just the information directly, or was it a combination of the two? We have to remember they lived to be nearly 1,000 years old. Methuselah, 969 years old. They lived a long time to share truth with each other. But notice with me in Genesis 2. You know, at first, the scripture was not written down, but it was given to God's people and expected to be shared with others. God gave scripture before he was even through creating everything. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. We are seeing that God is giving Adam a command. This is scripture. This is a command of God. We're not told that Adam wrote it down. Maybe he wrote it down somewhere. But as I said, Jesus himself refers to Moses compiling the first books of the Bible. But notice in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be what? Alone. I will make him and help meet for him. So God gave this command, God gave this scripture to Adam before God even created Eve. Well, he created them both in the same day. So we're talking about God created Adam and he gave him scripture. And it was Adam's responsibility to share that scripture. Just like as parents, it's our obligation to share the scripture with our children. And I don't really have time to go into that, but you read it in the book of Deuteronomy how we're to put it on our doorpost while we sit, while we walk. We are to share the scripture with our families. That's our responsibility. Now, somewhere along the line, when God gave Adam this instruction, either he added to it or Eve added to it. But God said, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou, what? Eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, what did Eve say in Genesis 3:3? Genesis 3:3. She's talking with the serpent, and she said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye what? Touch it, lest you die. She said, God has said, don't eat of it, don't touch of it. Touch it or you're going to die. Now, she added to the scripture. I don't know what happened there. Maybe it's like what we do with our children sometimes, you know. Don't go out in the road. And then we'll say, don't even go near the road. Okay. Well, if they go near the road, will they die? Well, I suppose it's possible if a car veers off the road. But what we're trying to do is just be extra cautious and safe with them. You know, the stove, the oven is hot. Don't touch it or you're going to get burnt. Don't even go near the oven. Now, if they go near the oven, will they get burnt? No. They have to touch it. But in this case, so God said, don't eat of it or you're going to die. And somebody added to the scripture. And so that was the problem there. But it just shows us God gave scripture. Whether the scripture was written down or by word of mouth. People, God's people, were expected to obey it. Now, the Ten Commandments, notice in Exodus 20. Now, the Ten Commandments ended up on tables of stone, but the children of Israel themselves never got to see that, the actual tables of Scripture, for at least 80 days. But they heard the Scripture. God spoke it from the mountain. In Exodus 20, verse 1, and God what? Spake all these words. So in verse 19, Exodus 20, 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not what? God speak with us, lest we die. And over, I have a whole list here in my Bible of scriptures where it refers to those people heard the Ten Commandments audibly first. But Moses was up there 40 days and 40 nights, and when he came down with the Ten Commandments written in stone, what did he do with them? He broke them. So much for the originals, they're gone. So what happened? He went back up there. This time he had to hew out the tables of stone, God told him. But he went back up there, and God wrote him again in the stone, and he come back. But he was up there 40 more days, so it was at least 80 days before they got to see him in writing. But they were responsible to obey, and in fact, they did not obey. Because he was up there, and what did they do? They heard the Ten Commandments in verse 3, Exodus 23, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. They heard the word of God and were responsible to obey. But look in chapter 32, Exodus 32. It's still the 40 days. In verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up what? Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now, if you hold that place right there and go back to chapter 20, what was the very first thing that God said to them? Exodus 20, verse 3 says, thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. So the first two commandments, you go back to chapter 32, he's up. They've already heard this, these commandments. It's not written down for them to see, but it's scripture that they have heard. Exodus 32, and they're saying to him right in verse 1, up, make us gods. The very first thing God said from heaven, within 40 days, they're breaking. They're disobeying. So was this scripture written down for them to see? No. But, you know, how many times have you thought, oh, God, if you just answer me, you know, should I buy this car? Yes? No? Should I do this? You know, do you want me to be a missionary in Alaska, Hawaii? Haiti, please answer. Lord, it'd be so much easier if I could just hear, would it? Was it for the children of Israel? No. They heard him say, the very first thing he said, thou shalt have no other gods. The second thing they heard him say is, he'll not make any graven images. And what did they do? They broke those first two things within 40 days. But this shows us that God gives scripture, and whether it's written down or just audibly spoken and shared, nonetheless, it is scripture. It's the word of God, and we're expected to keep it. So when this preacher says, but they didn't have the word of God because it wasn't written down yet, can you see the fallacy now in that? They had the commands of God. Whether that's audible or written down, they had the commands of God. Also, this preacher says, he says, we understand that people were not looking forward to the cross in the Old Testament. Because if they had known that their Redeemer was going to die on a cross, then they would not have crucified him. They thought their Redeemer was coming as a king. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:8. And this, the preacher is basing this statement upon this verse, 1 Corinthians 2:8. Says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, who are these princes? Well, look in Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Who were these princes that rejected the Lord? And would they accept him as king? No, what did they say? They were talking about Jesus and said, well, if we let him alone, the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. They didn't want him as king or savior. They didn't want him at all. Acts 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by what? Wicked hands have crucified and slain. These princes that turned Jesus over to the Roman authorities were not godly people. They were not like Cornelius. These were wicked people, wicked leaders. So now we're going to have to close, but let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. Once again, the premise, the whole premise of this message that this man preached was that all of this about Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, it was all hidden behind a curtain. And that people in the Old Testament had no way of seeing and knowing what was coming. Well, let's just close for this evening by these verses here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. With the question, is it God that hid the gospel behind a curtain? No, in verse 3 it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. In whom, who? The God of this world hath what? Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It is not God that hid the gospel from the Old Testament saints. We just read tonight, he made it known from ancient time. Who has hidden the gospel from people, not only in the Old Testament, but in our day? The one who's hiding it is Satan, the god of this world. He's the one that doesn't want them to see the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please help us. We want people to know the gospel. We want them to see it clearly. And Lord, we have seen just a sampling tonight of just how clear it is and was that the Old Testament saints, it was very clear they were to call upon the Savior. They were to call upon the Lord and they would be saved. It was very clear that he would be born of a miraculous virgin birth. It was very clear that he was going to be Emmanuel, God with us. It was very clear he would be God in the flesh. Lord, please help us. Please open our understanding that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the blood. Let's look in our hymn books, turn to 222. It's always been the blood, and that's the only way to be saved. And God did make it clear to these Old Testament people because he wants them to be saved. It's not a game with him. He's not trying to hide it, not trying to play hide and go seek. Invitation open as we stand, please, and sing 222.
Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?